I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please kindly open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this afternoon, the theme for our meditation is a precious election. It's taken from verse 1 and verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2 for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Amen. We thank the Lord for the reading of His Word. The epistle of 1 Peter concerns this theme of Christians living in a non-Christian world. How should Christians live, conduct themselves, or even survive in a very hostile, in a very dangerous, in a world that seeks to overcome the believer? We know that this world will seek to oppose Christ and all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So how should Christians live in this very dangerous, very perilous world? How can a Christian survive, and not only merely survive, but be victorious in such an environment, in the midst of such dangerous culture in this world? Now, this epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, was written to Christians who were living in a time of very severe persecution. We see this introduced to us in verse 1, where the Bible tells us that these Christians, they are identified here as strangers, they were scattered throughout these various regions in Asia Minor, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So they were scattered abroad, throughout this region. And the reasons why they were scattered throughout was because of persecution. Persecution in the early church. So Apostle Peter was writing to them for various purposes. He wanted to encourage the Christians to persevere on in the midst of this very severe persecution. They have to persevere because they have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life they can learn from. The Lord Jesus Christ, while He was living on earth, did not live and go through a very comfortable life. He was constantly attacked by the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He was rejected, and finally, He was crucified on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And if the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, then how much more we, His disciples, should also be ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? This would be one of the themes which the Apostle Peter would bring out in this epistle. Hence, he will say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. We persevere on, not only because we have Christ as our example, but because we build our lives upon Christ. Now, another challenge that Christians would face in the midst of persecution would be the temptation to return back to their old lives, to their old ways. And not only were they facing persecution, they were also facing the temptations to sin, to unholiness, ungodliness. So another theme which the Apostle Peter would deal with in this epistle would be that of holiness. Now, one of the themes that you will find in this epistle would be the themes of holiness. You will find this word used several times. For instance, if you look at chapter 1, in verse 15, the Apostle Peter would say, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, the persecution which you go through must not be an excuse for ungodly living. And the world which you are living in, whatever that culture or whatever that environment may be, it must not become an excuse for unholy living. Hence, Apostle Peter will appeal and encourage the Christian to continue living a holy, godly life. Live this life because we have Christ as our foundation. So this would be, in summary, some of the themes which Apostle Peter would bring out throughout this epistle. He will focus on Christian and suffering. He will focus on Christ, our example. He will focus on the Christian conduct unto holiness. And all these are written in a very practical way. Which is why, although this epistle is written as an epistle, it is oftentimes also likened to a sermon, where a lot of the things which he brings out and addresses are almost like someone preaching a sermon. He will not only expound and explain the doctrines, but he will show how doctrine relates to life in a very practical way. Now, this is why it is so important to always understand the principles behind the applications we make, the principles behind the living. That is the doctrine part. But doctrine is not just merely for the understanding in the mind. Doctrine must translate into living. It will become practice. If you have sure and firm doctrine, then you can have very sure and convicted living. But your living must be based on the doctrines which you understand. So this is why this epistle is oftentimes likened to a sermon. It is quite different and unique from the epistles, for example, of the Apostle Paul, where he would spend the first few chapters just explaining the doctrine, and then the last few chapters, he would then talk about practice. That's Apostle Paul's style. But for the Apostle Peter, he seems to intertwine both practice with doctrine, where he shows this very close connection between practice and doctrine. And for us this afternoon, you know, that is just an introduction to the epistle of 1 Peter, so that we know what this epistle will be about. And in the next few months, as we study the epistle of 1 Peter, do keep these themes in mind. And this afternoon, we just want to focus on this thought of the precious election that we have. Now, you notice in verse 1, why is this election so necessary? Why is this election so needed? Why do we not only have to be elected, but we have to know that we are elected? Why do we have to be reminded of it, to be conscious of it, that we are chosen, that we are elected? It is because we are living in a very dangerous and difficult world. And that's the first thought. The difficult and dangerous world we are living in. Apostle Peter shows this to us. He says, these Christians, they were scattered abroad throughout different nations and throughout different regions. And this was because of persecution. Now, this kind of scattering is not uncommon in the Bible. It is described in other places in the Bible. For example, when you look at the epistle of James, I believe that you all studied the epistle of James last year. If you remember James chapter 1, verse 1, Apostle James there also wrote to these Christians, but these are identified as Jewish Christians because they are identified as the 12 tribes. So these are Christians, but Jewish Christians, 12 tribes, who are scattered abroad. Now, this scattering in the epistle of James could be the same scattering described in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you don't have to turn to it at this time. That was the persecution in the early church where Stephen was stoned and buried. And after that, the Bible tells us that there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So that's the scattering that you see in James and Acts chapter 8. So this idea of scattering as a result of persecution, it is not uncommon in the Bible. But this is a different occasion of scattering because of persecution. I believe and it's possible that this scattering could have taken place during the time of the persecution of Nero. Now, we cannot be sure exactly when this persecution took place, but it's possible, it's likely, that this could have taken place during the persecution of Nero. Now, if you trace and you read up the history of what happened during the time of Nero, Nero, when he wanted to renovate, when he wanted to rebuild Rome, one thing that he did was he actually burnt Rome. And burning Rome was, according to his very twisted mind, one of the most efficient ways of tearing down these buildings. You see, if you want to rebuild a city, you have to first tear it down. And if you are going to tear it down brick by brick, it's going to take a long time. So what Nero did was, he actually burnt Rome. But of course, as he burnt Rome, there were a lot who revolted, rebelled against him. And Nero, again in his twisted mind, found a solution to overcome this rebellion. He put the blame of the burning of Rome on the Christians. So he said that it was the Christians who actually burned Rome. And as a result of that, he persecuted Christians and he caused many in the Gentile world to also have this hatred for Christians. And this would mark one of the most severe persecutions ever experienced in the church. It is believed that it was during the persecution of Nero where Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul were executed. So this was the persecution of Rome. And Nero was so wicked that oftentimes in his persecution, he would even crucify Christians and he would burn them, using them to light up the streets of Rome. Now, when we think of persecution, sometimes we do not understand the full weight of what persecution entails. The paranoia that comes with it. Now, recently I met someone who lives in a very, very difficult country where this country is still under persecution. As I met him, I was talking to him, he seems very paranoid. He seems like he's very alert, hyper alert of his surroundings. That every movement that you make, he's observing. Then when he sees somebody walking by as you are talking to him, he will quickly look at the person with a very suspicious eye. Then as he started to relate to me some of his experience in his country, I began to understand why. And it took a toll on his mind. He says that, you know, there are times where there are members who actually come into his church. But these members, they do not come through evangelism. There are some people who actually come to the church, but you do not know where they were from. It's not someone who went out to speak evangelism and then, you know, explained and showed them, preached to them the gospel, and they having heard now came. So now there are people who just come into your church and you become very suspicious. And then he also said that there were some who disappeared from the church. They, after a while, just did not come. And again, he becomes very suspicious of these people. He said there are also, apparently, according to him, members who die without explanation. Now, it could be that it is true that something may have happened to them, or it could be that they also just died out of natural causes. But the persecution that he was going through caused him to be so paranoid of people, so suspicious of things. And this led me to wonder, what was the frame of mind of these people who lived during this time of persecution? You really do not know who your friends and family are. You do not know whether you can trust them. You do not know whether you would betray them. You do not know whether you will be meeting for the last time. You do not know when you will be rounded up, arrested, captured, and then you will be fed to the lions. Some of them, when they were persecuted, they were stoned. And when you think about the stoning process as Stephen was stoned, it's actually a very painful process. They would take this stones that are often found in Israel, huge stones. They do not just merely use small rocks or pebbles, but they use huge stones that would break the bones. And it's a very painful, slow process of death, stoning. Some of them were forced to fight with gladiators in the arena for the entertainment, for sport. Now, and all these gladiators, they would toy with them because these gladiators, they are warriors. They are trained professional fighters. And imagine these Christians being forced to fight with these gladiators out of sport and entertainment. Now this is the kind of persecution that these Christians were going through in those days. How difficult it would have been for them. Do you know that the world will continue to persecute us? And this is the very dangerous and hostile world which we are living in today. The world has not changed. If anything, the world has gotten from bad to worse. The world has deteriorated. the world in its hatred and its anger and its bitterness towards God and His people will only get from bad to worse. And the Bible tells us that lawlessness will increase as the world continues on nearing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will just only increase in lawlessness. The world will increase in sinfulness. The world has not changed in its hatred for Christ and His people. And this is the hostile world, the very dangerous world which we are living in. Now the world will continue to persecute us, and sometimes this is done in an active way. They will try to get us to surrender our faith. They will threaten us. They would make things difficult for us, that if you want to hold on to your faith, it's going to cost you. It may cost you your convenience. It may cost you your comfort. And at times, it may even cost you your life. That is what the world will continue to do. It will pressure you to give up your faith actively. That is how persecution can come. But in a more dangerous way, the world will also try to consume us in passive ways, in very subtle ways, where it tries to take us in. And this is where Satan, through the years, has also evolved in the methods which he used, in the approach which he used. Now the world will try to appeal itself to us. It will try to take us in. And soon you would also find the world infiltrating the church, infiltrating the lives of the believer, trying to get believers to give up, to compromise our faith. This is the very dangerous world in which we are living in. And we need to start seeing the world for what it is. The dangerous, hostile world which is opposed to Christ and His church. Now, but this verse reveals to us one very simple truth. That Christ has not called us to come out of the world yet. We are placed in this world still with a mission. Christ has placed us in this world with a purpose. You see, it will be very easy. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, having saved us, were just to tell us to come out totally of the world, just remove, isolate yourself from everything in the world, it will be easier in a way. We don't have to interact with people of the world. We just form our own communities and we just live among ourselves. We don't interact with any who would call himself an unbeliever. It would be very easy if after we are born again, the Lord just takes us home. But that's not what God's plan is for us. Now, it also would be very easy if the Lord were to say, now you are born again. Go on, assimilate into the world. Just enjoy the world. Be like the world. Be part of the world. Take in all of the world. That would also be easy. There will be no need to be distinct. There will be no need to be separate. There will be no need to have a clear identity. Just be like the world. That will also be easy. But that's not God's purpose for us. Neither is it God's mission for us. He has called us and saved us, chosen us. But He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He has not yet called us out of the world. But we cannot assimilate ourselves into the world. So we need to be distinct, separated. But still continue to be a witness for Christ in this very difficult, hostile world. This is why Apostle Peter first tells us, do you know this is the world that you are living in? But as you live in this world, what is our encouragement? What is our comfort? And this is the second thought this afternoon. We have a precious election. Knowing who we are in this world will be our comfort, will be our pillar. It will be our anchor, even as we go through this very hostile, difficult world. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, election is a very personal and very precious doctrine. You know, when God elected us, and in other portions of the scripture, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us that He has elected us before the foundation of the world. And this election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, electing according to the foreknowledge does not mean that God sees and knows that we will be very good. And then because He knows that we will be good, we are elected. That's not the meaning of the word foreknowledge. What this word and what this statement simply means is that before the foundation of the world, God has already chosen us simply because He knows us. We are precious to Him. And it's a very personal, intimate election. Now what this means is that when God chose us, He chose us personally. See, it's not like He just chose us randomly. Or He chose us based on a certain category. No, when God chose us and elected us, He not just simply say, you know, all those who are surname Yong, okay, because I'm surname Yong. Okay, all those surname Yong, elected. Okay, all these surname Lee, elected. All these surname Tan, elected. He not just kept in like broad categories. All those of certain height, elected. No, you realize that God chose us personally. It was not random. Election is a very personal, very precious doctrine. What this word foreknowledge means is that God knows us even before we were born, even before the foundation of the world, and He chose us personally, individually. He called us with a mission, with a purpose. And this is a very precious election. Now, some theologians at times make this election such a complicated thing. But what it simply means is that God chose you to be His child. God chose you to save you, even before the foundation of the world. Which means that even before we have done anything good, even before we have any thought of God, while we were yet sinners, God chose us and He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Now, do you see how this is a very comforting thought as we live in this very difficult world? That we are known of God. Do you think that God will, having chosen you and placed you in this world, as you go through all these severe persecutions, and as you go through all these struggles, these afflictions, He will forget you? Not at all. If God has chosen you according to His foreknowledge before the foundation of the world, then as you go through this very trying and difficult world, you know that God knows you. You know that God has chosen you. You have this special privilege in Christ because you are chosen of God, elect according to the foreknowledge. In other words, to be a Christian is to be one who is specially, personally selected and chosen of God. You have a great commission. You are sent out into this world for His purpose, for His mission. You know, I wonder whether many of us would find it a privilege if we are selected and chosen to be included into some very special group, some elite unit. And then when you are entrusted with a particular mission or task, you take great pride in that mission that you have, because you know that you are specially chosen. Not everyone is given the same mission or the same privilege, but you know you have been. It's just like in the military, there are some very special units, there are some special forces. But for these special forces and these units, they often have to go through very strict criteria and tests, and then when they are qualified for it, then they are given that position and that place. But they would find it a great prestige. You know, very prestigious to be included in those special units. But for us, do you know we have been chosen to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, and to be sent out into this world? You see, this scattering may have been as a result of persecution, but this scattering would serve God's purpose. This scattering may have been a result of persecution, but this scattering now becomes a scattering for the gospel's sake. When the early church suffered this kind of persecution, it was when the church grew. It was when the Lord blessed the church, and many more were added into the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God has His purpose. God has His plan. That even though the world, with its evil intentions and motives, may try to persecute you, to consume you, overcome you. Now you just remember, yet you are chosen of the Lord. God has His purpose and plan for you. That through history we see that as the church is persecuted, it grew and it kept on growing. Do you know that you are elected according to the foreknowledge of God? That is our comfort. Know who you are in this difficult world. Not only are we elected, the Bible also tells us we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the Spirit, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, it is difficult to live in this world because the world will continue to try to pollute us. The world will continue to try to influence us. It will try to seduce us. And you know the different methods the world may use. I hope you are aware of the different methods the world would use. Satan knows each of our individual weaknesses. For some, it could be money. For others, it could be fornication. For yet others, it could be power, ambition, pride. But you know what your weakness is, and you know what the world, you know that the devil knows your weakness. And he's going to use these weaker spots to try to appeal to you, to try to suck you into the world. That is what the world is going to do to you. We are living in a very hostile world. But what is our comfort and hope? Not only are we elected, we are also continually sanctified. Now the word, the meaning of the word sanctified here means that we are set apart. In the Bible, this word sanctified has the idea of being set apart for holy use. But this word also has the idea of the ongoing process, a very active process, but also an ongoing process of separating us from sin and separating us unto holiness. But do you know what is so comforting here is that as we live in this very difficult world, the Holy Spirit is the one who continues this sanctification work in us. We are constantly shaped. We are constantly molded as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, unto holiness, unto godliness, unto righteousness. The Holy Spirit works this work of sanctification in us, constantly, daily, separating us from the things of this world and separating us unto God. How are we going to live in this very difficult world? By yielding ourselves to this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this means that there's an opposition. There are going to be opposing voices that we hear and encounter every day. Now, each time you make a decision, you know the different voices that you hear. To either give in or succumb more and more to the voice and the appeal of the world, or would you just yield to the conviction, the convicting word spoken to us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit uses the word of God and it speaks God's truth and it works God's word in our hearts? Simply, which one would you give in to? You know, it's getting harder and harder now because with media, with technology, well, these things are so addictive. These things can really engross a person. You can see simply that the effectiveness of it in children. You know the difference in reading a storybook to a child and showing a video to a child. No, which one do you think would capture the child's attention? Unlikely it to be the storybook. This is why today now, even in teaching, sometimes we are encouraged to use more and more visual aids. And not even just merely visual aids that can move in video form. We know that that is much more addictive, attention-grabbing, than just merely words which are spoken. This is the kind of temptation and the world we are living in. And you know how it appeals to us. And if you just talk to some university students, The other time I was just talking to a university student, and some of them who studies like marketing or advertising. It's interesting to find out, you know, what kind of methods they use to try to capture the attentions of people, to try to get their business, basically, to catch them. And you see how this world is now very effective in doing that. Now, there are some things which in itself may not be wrong. But once you are captured by it, you come under the power of it, it becomes so deadly and so dangerous. How can we overcome these things? Well, it's not merely just by resolve or willpower. How to overcome addiction? It's not merely you go through, like they say, the 10 steps, right? The 10 steps of overcoming this addiction and things like that. How to overcome these things? It's you yield yourself to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Because this is the blessed promise that we have. We are not only elected, that is chosen before the foundation of the world. We are also now sanctified through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the blessed promise that every Christian has in the living of this very difficult world. The only question is, would you yield yourself to it? Another blessed promise we have. You need to know who you are. You are one who is chosen, you are one who is set apart, and you are one who is sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, that is true from the moment we are born again, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins, past, present, and future, is forgiven us. But you see, we're living in this very difficult world. There are times where Christians also may stumble and fall. What then should a Christian do when we stumble and fall? Because sometimes the voice of the world is this: you are not good enough to be a Christian. Sometimes the voice of the world is this: it will remind you of your past. It will remind you of your unworthiness. It will show you of your inadequacy, insufficiency. It will show you all of your weakness. It would prey on your weaknesses. Then you say that, are you worthy to be a Christian? And sometimes when the voice of the world speak these words, it brings about great discouragement. It cripples you in your service. It cripples you in your ministry. Then the world has won. What then can we use to overcome this discouraging voice, this very destructive voice of the world? To remember, we are sprinkled by the sprinkling, right, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And not only was this done at the moment of salvation, we know that this also means that even if we sin today, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If sinners are discouraged as they live in this world because they are wounded by the world, maybe they feel that they have been defeated by the world, then this promise here must give us fresh courage again. It must renew our strength again and say, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, I have victory. I can still go on to serve the Lord. I can go on to be a witness for Christ. There cannot be any sin that is so severe that Christ's blood cannot wash away. There is no sin that can render me no longer able to serve the Lord. As long as the Lord gives me life in this world, as long as the Lord gives me breath, I will serve the Lord. Yes, I may have been wounded. At times I may have stumbled and fall, but now I'm renewed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ again. I will continue to be a witness, a testimony. I will continue to live victoriously for my Savior in this world. Do you know who you are in this difficult world? This is why this election that we have is so precious. But there's a third thought over here. We need to know this difficult world which we are living in. We need to know who we are in this difficult world. And if we know who we are in this difficult world, then we need to live as strangers in this difficult world. What is expected of us now? What is our duty? What is required of us? This is the blessed promise that we have. We have a precious election. But what is our duty? Now you notice that I did not deal with two words in verses 1 and 2 earlier on. I did not deal with the words scattered in verse 1, and I did not deal with the words obedience. But these two thoughts, I believe, are similar. Sorry, I did not deal with the word strangers. Okay, the word strangers in verse 1. Now, we are known as strangers. Now, in verse 1, this word strangers simply means foreigners. Now, it could be that Apostle Peter was writing to strangers, foreigners, where there's an emphasis on these foreigners being Gentiles. Okay, because at times, Gentiles are referred to as strangers, as foreigners. But when you look at this epistle, it does not seem that it is limited and restricted merely to strangers, to foreigners, to Gentiles. Because there are Jewish themes, there are Jewish references, which are also used in this epistle. Okay? That you can see, for example, in chapter 2, verse 5, where he makes reference to the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Oh, which is why I do not believe that this epistle is limited to Gentiles. Okay? I believe it's written to both Jews and Gentiles. So the meaning of this word strangers describes foreigners. But what does it mean to be a foreigner? Foreigner in what sense? Foreigner to the world. Now this is a thought which Apostle Peter will actually bring out later on. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, Apostle Peter says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now it's going to be a very real picture for the people there. Because as those who were suffering persecution, they cannot find themselves settling down in the land, in the place. They have to run from place to place. They have to run for their lives. They can never have the certainty that this is now the place where I can call home. They would never know when is the next moment they have to pack up, leave, and go to another place again. And which is why they are also called strangers. They are strangers to the land. But Apostle Peter now takes this thought, which he will expound later on, that you are not just strangers because you are going through persecution, but you are strangers and pilgrims in this world because you are not to be of the world. You are just but a sojourner in this world. You are a foreigner to the culture, to the way of life in this world. I'm not sure whether you have gone traveling before. At times, traveling is exciting. Now, for those who enjoy traveling, you will also find that oftentimes we enjoy it in the first 2 weeks. No, but sometimes from the third week, fourth week onwards, I know for different people it may be different. After a while, you just find that you cannot get used to it. After a while, you will find that this is not home. Now, even when I visited Australia, no, maybe for the first few days, oh, so nice, because different kind of food, variety of food. Oh, I get to taste all these things, right? And then you enjoy the food, this Western food that you cannot find in Singapore, right? Why is it that Western food in Singapore like that one? Then you go there, different place, different environment. Now you enjoy all these things. Then you also enjoy the culture. You meet different kinds of people. But after a while, you also find, I miss home-cooked food. Yeah, I miss the food in Singapore. I cannot get used to this. And after a while, you also realize there's going to be more and more adjustments that you have to make, more frictions. See, if you are living you are just going to a place traveling, you know that you're just passing through. You're not going to purposely make a lot of adjustments. know, in terms of changing your culture, changing your lifestyle to fit into that new environment. But if you know you are going there for a season of time, maybe to study, for example, you start to learn their language. You start to understand their culture. And then if you know you're going to migrate there, to now live there, you better inculcate all of their culture, all of their way of thinking, their life. That's how it is in traveling. But if you are just passing through, just traveling through, you're not migrating there, you're not going there to study for 4 years, 5 years, you know, you're just passing through, oftentimes you will not bother as much. Seldom would you spend 3 years learning a new language just to travel 1 week to a new place. You will not, because you know that you're just passing through. That you're not going to settle down in this new place. And you would find that you will always be a stranger to this new place when you travel. There will be many things which will keep reminding you, you are a foreigner in this land. It could be the language, it could be the culture, it could be the dressing, but there will be many things which will keep reminding you, you are a stranger in this land. Now, this is how a Christian ought to live in this non-Christian world. Yes, we are in this world, but we are just but sojourners, passing through this world. We are not to settle down in this world, where we want to fix our permanent home in this world. We must not have attachment to the things of this world, where we now hold on to them so tightly that we will not let them go for anything else. Only Christ can be the one who we are so attached to. All the other things of this world, they are things which we know are just but fleeting, passing. And as we live in this world, we need to remember that we are just but strangers. Yes, maybe if we are strangers for a longer period of time, for a few years, but we must never now imbibe their culture, take in all of their culture, take in their lifestyle, take in their language. There must be a distinction for Christians. The way we speak, the way we live, the way we behave. There must be a distinction so that the world can see that we are Christians. We are strangers. Do you know that it may be the world's intention to insult Christians when they say things like, you are so different, when you are out of place, when you are so strange? It may be the world's way of insulting Christians. But if the world sees a distinction, it is in fact a testimony. Now, if now the world sees that you are no different from them, then although you may think it to be a compliment, it's actually a great shame, because you have not been a witness for Christ. Would you live as a stranger? You know you have been chosen, elected. You must be different. And the Bible also uses the word obedience here. We live unto obedience. We have been chosen, elected, to live unto obedience. Now, obedience is a very simple word, a very simple truth, but it's full of meaning. It simply means that we cannot live unto ourselves. We cannot live unto our own will. We cannot live unto our own desires anymore. Our desire must be the desires of God, must be the desires of Christ. Our will must be the desires of God's will. That is what it means to live unto obedience. We would submit and surrender all, every aspect of our lives unto the will of God. Is there still a part of your life that you're holding back? But you know you are chosen of God. And if you are chosen of God, you belong to God. All of you belong to God. If that is the case, then you cannot hold back any part of your life where you have not surrendered any part of your life unto obedience. Now, it's not those parts that do not matter where you surrender that matters. See, there are many parts which you say, if now the Lord says, surrender, give off your life to me. I suspect that there are many parts of your life which does not matter. You would be willing and ready to say, yes, I can give this part to you, Lord. You know, you ask me to surrender my life. And then you think, there are so many parts I can surrender. It's not those parts that do not matter to you that matters. But it's those parts that matters most to you, where you're still unwilling to surrender, where you're still unwilling to submit, that now matters most. And for each one of us, that test may be different. What is it that you still have not surrendered in obedience to the Lord? For some, it may be your child, your family. For some, it may be your possessions. For some, it may be your ambition. Whatever it may be, it is what matters. It is the part that you still have not surrendered that now matters the most. Would you yield yourself up unto obedience? Because God has chosen you. You are His. It's a great privilege. It's a great blessing. But this is also the duty that is expected of us. You know, obedience is not something to be dreaded. Because as you obey, the Bible promises us there will be grace and there will be peace which will be multiplied. You look at the end of verse 2. The Bible concludes this portion here by saying, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. As you obey, God grants grace. And as you obey, peace will be multiplied. There will be an abundance of peace in this enjoying of this relationship with God, which will be multiplied. We have a precious election. This thought must comfort us as we live in a very difficult world. Bible tells us we are living in the world which is going to test our faith, try our faith. Could be through the forms of persecution or through the forms of seduction. But we have a precious election. God has called us, chosen us, has called us out of this world. Not to be out of this world physically, but to be separated from this world. We are a chosen people, a separated people. This is a precious election. And this precious election must encourage us on now unto obedience, to live as strangers in this very difficult world. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee how Thou hast chosen us before the foundation of this world. It's not because of any good which Thou hast seen in us, or any good which we have done. It's not because we are worthy, not because of our might, our intelligence, but Thou hast chosen us simply because Thou love us. We thank Thee that now we are called Thine very own. O Lord, how comforting it is to know that even as we live in this very difficult and dangerous world, we are Thy precious child. And Thou hast placed us in this world for a purpose. And yet, as Thou hast placed us in this world, Thou hast not left us alone. So, Lord, we pray that Thou help us to persevere on in our faith, to not let the seduction and the voices of this world ensnare us and draw us away from Christ. But, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to live, realizing and remembering that we are just but strangers and pilgrims in this world. O Lord, we pray also that You will help us to be willing to yield ourselves completely, wholly unto Thee. We thank Thee, for Thou hast called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And now we can see the world for what it is. Help us then to not live in blindness anymore. We thank Thee, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.